junior church kids are dismissed. Everybody else, take your Bible, turn to Luke. Luke chapter 8, if you will. Luke chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 41 and go down through the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage that's before us. We thank you for the examples here. We thank you for your interaction and your care and concern in the lives of those that were present on that day. We thank you also that we can be assured of your care and attention to our needs in our lives, even today, here and now. We pray that as we study this passage, you would help our minds to grasp the truths that you would want us to learn. Lord, may we draw near to you, understanding what is before us and yielding our hearts and lives in obedience to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have this passage continuing here. This man named Jairus, and of course his daughter, who is greatly ill. We've heard this story before. We've perhaps read this before. This on the heels of what is recorded in Luke as the great miracle of the Gadarene, the man who was possessed by all those demons. Remember that? And those demons were cast out by Jesus, and Jesus went back. Then now in verse 41, we have something interesting happening. A ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, verse 41, he comes. Now this is different because usually it would seem most of the time those rulers of the synagogue, those Pharisees, those lawyers, those religious, important people didn't really want to hang around Jesus too much. And if they did go around Jesus, they wanted to just trip him up. They wanted to hurt him in some way. They wanted to find some way to turn the people against Jesus and reserve all that authority for themselves. But here this man lays down that political agenda that perhaps he had. Now, we don't know a whole lot about him, but we do know that those that were associated with him had an agenda to destroy Jesus, and perhaps this man would have a reason to buy into that agenda as well. But here in this passage, he lays that agenda down. He says, "No, I don't want to get involved politically. I don't want to do this wrong action for wrong reasons. But I want to set all that aside. I don't care about the power that I have or the power that Jesus has as far as authority over people." He says, "I'm in need." And that's what we see in verses 41 to 42, a man in need, a desperate case. He comes to Jesus, and you can tell that he is desperate because he falls down at Jesus' feet. And the Bible shows us in other parallel passages that this is truly worship. He is worshiping Jesus. He prostrates himself before Jesus. That's not common in our cultures today. But this man quite literally got down on his knees before Jesus. Wow. He's humbling himself before this man, and he is showing that he recognizes Jesus' authority, Jesus' ability, and Jesus' power is greater than his own. And by the way, you can't come to Jesus unless you recognize that he's got the power and you don't. Unless you humble yourself before him, you're not going to Jesus. You're not going to get an audience with Jesus. Now, you can go and try to bargain with him and say, "Well, I've done this and I've done that. I'm a pretty good guy, Jesus." But that's not going to get you anywhere. Because as compared to Jesus, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As compared to Jesus, you are a big fat zero, and he is everything. And so you got to recognize that. First of all, you say, "Pastor Joel, that's not very good for my self-esteem." No, that's a reality check. And we need a reality check. We think too highly of ourselves as it is. But here this man had great authority in the religious circles, but he humbles himself before Jesus. Why? Because he realizes that his authority and his power and whatever it is that he has accomplished in the world cannot solve the problem that he has. And we have got to come to that place in our lives as well. When you realize no job is going to solve your problem. No amount of money is going to solve your problem. No position of authority is going to solve your problem. Your problem can only be solved by Jesus. That's it. And this man came to that place in his life. He recognized his position wasn't going to do it for him. Well, what was his problem? You see it in verse 42. Well, the end of verse 41, he besought him that he would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. In a parallel passage, the man says, "She's dying already. She's dead already. It's this girl is so far gone, evidently, there's just little to no hope at all." And so this man's only hope was for a miracle. Now, that's a pretty desperate man in a desperate situation. His only daughter, she's dying, and as far as he knows, she's already dead. And he is desperate. Again, this is how we must come to Jesus. Recognizing and realizing we are so destitute and so desperate that we are as good as dead ourselves, and there is just nothing we can do for ourselves. There's no hope in ourselves, in our abilities. There's no hope for our desperate condition in church services and going to church and giving in the offering plate and getting baptized. That's not where the hope is. The hope is in Jesus alone. And so this man is totally desperate. And you need to go to Jesus, totally desperate. Not just saying, well, I'm trying all these things. I might as well try Jesus too. That's not desperation. You can't just add them on to the pile of all your other attempts to do good and be good and make it into heaven. No, you've got to realize there is nothing you can do. It's Him alone that can help you in your need. And so she was dying. It was an emergency. It was an emergency. I don't know if you've ever been to the emergency room and you've thought to yourself, this is an emergency. And you sit. And you sit. And you sit. And you're thinking, the doctors don't see this as an emergency. But this is an emergency, you know. This was kind of the case with this man in some ways. It was an emergency for him, as we'll see a little bit later. It almost seems as though Jesus is dawdling, taking his good old time, and it doesn't seem like Jesus sees his case as desperate as Jairus did. But it was an emergency for him. She was dying. Well, Jesus says, okay, we'll go. So they go together, and it says, as he goes, the people thronged him. They were in a mob of sorts. And so the people are pushing on him. I mean, they want to get to Jesus. They want to see him. They want to do something. They want to be around Jesus. And if you've ever been in a big crowd where you've kind of been thronged and pushed around, there's not a whole lot that you can do in those kind of situations. I don't like crowds like that so much. You know, I don't like to be around thronging crowds. That's why I don't like to go shopping on Black Friday. I don't care to be in that crowd. Now, maybe you like to do that, and that's fine for you, I suppose. But after seeing some of the videos of people getting, trampled in their rush to get a TV or whatever it is, I just think to myself, I'd rather not be a part of that. Well, you can kind of think of that as similar, perhaps, to what Jesus was experiencing. I mean, they were pushing him around. They were thronging Jesus, and he was in the middle of this crowd. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Wow. She is in this crowd, and they're jostling all over the place, and Jesus is kind of being pushed around. And she comes behind Jesus and doesn't even really touch him. It says here that she touches his clothes. She just reaches out and touches his clothes. And she was convinced in her mind. She thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I might be healed. And we see in other parallel passages, that's what she was thinking. If I could just get that close to him, if I could just touch him. Now, this is significant because of her problem. In verse 43, the beginning there, the woman having an issue of blood 12 years. We don't know exactly what this is, but we have some guesses, perhaps. But she had a problem of bleeding, and she was bleeding, and this problem continued for 12 years. Seems to be a female problem, and it would cause her to be ceremonially unclean, so that she couldn't be around others. She wasn't able to go and worship at the temple, and according to Mosaic law, anything that she touched would then become unclean. So if you came to her and she touched you, then you were unclean, and you had to go through a process ceremonially to become clean again, and it would take a process of time, probably about 7 days, before you could then be clean and go back and worship the Lord and do other things. So this is a problem. 12 years, she struggles with this. Now it makes sense why she's hiding herself. And why she's, in a sense, just kind of sneaking up behind Jesus in the middle of this crowd. She's hoping that nobody recognizes her. She's hoping that Jesus doesn't know what's going on. Because the fact is, if she touched Jesus, then Jesus would be unclean according to the law of Moses. She didn't want Jesus to be unclean. She had respect for Jesus. So she's thinking in her mind, I don't have to touch Jesus, just his garment, just his clothes. I don't want to compromise him in whatever way, you know. And so she truly has respect for Jesus. She has a heart of worship here. She knows she needs him, but she doesn't want to cause him problems. She's humble about this. She comes behind him. She reaches out. She touches the hem of his garment. And the Bible says immediately her issue of blood staunched. Immediately she was healed. In that moment, all she did was touch his clothes, and immediately she's healed. Can you imagine what she was thinking at the time? This is incredible. She was thinking, perhaps it's possible, in her mind before, and now she knows it is possible. It's reality. All she did was touch Jesus' clothes. Well, verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And of course, the response is pretty typical here of Peter. It says, "When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?'" I mean, really, Jesus. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's pushing on you. Everybody's thronging you. But you're wondering who it is that's touching you. This just doesn't make sense to me. And of course, I think it's really interesting, the three words there in verse 45, "when all denied." Okay, so here's everybody thronging him. They're all pushing in on Jesus. And Jesus stops. He says, "Wait, who touched me?" And they're all like, "Oh, wasn't me." You know, I imagine them all stepping back like, "Oh, I don't know. Who was that? Was that you?" You know, as if nobody was touching him, but they all were. They're all perhaps thinking, "Oh, you know, we're going to get in trouble. Jesus doesn't want us to touch him like this. Jesus doesn't want to be in this these close quarters. Maybe we're invading his personal space." Maybe you have your personal bubble of space, and you don't want somebody to invade that personal bubble. And they lean in, and you're thinking, "Oh, too close. Back off. Whoa. You know, maybe it's the morning breath. "Good morning, honey." "Whoa, okay, maybe not. Personal space." Is that what was going on? Well, I don't think so. I am so thankful that Jesus is not offended when we invade his personal space in that sense. Jesus doesn't want to stay away from us. He wants to be near us. He invites us to come to him. And he invites us into his presence. What a blessing to think about. And so when Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" it's more than just who physically touched me. Because as we remember, the woman actually didn't physically touch him, just his clothes. Well, he stops there. Now, does Jesus know what's going on? Yes, Jesus knows. He knows the woman. He knows her situation. He knows that she has touched his garment. He knows all about that. He also knows that he is on his way to take care of this 12-year-old girl who is on her deathbed because Jairus has asked him to come. And so Jesus is on his way there, and everybody's thronging him. They're trying to make their way through. Jesus knows the woman touches his clothes. Jesus knows that she's been healed. Yet he stops everything and interrupts this whole procession of sorts to address this woman. Now, I imagine that Jairus is saying, "Do we have time for this? You know, I mean, can we just keep going? What are you talking about? Who touched you? Everybody's touched. Let's just get get through, you know? Let's get to where we're going because my daughter is dying. And he's desperate. But yet, even though Jesus knows that about about Jairus and his daughter, and even though Jesus knows the woman has already been healed, Jesus stops to address the situation. Why? Well, not to heal her because she'd already been healed. So evidently something else needed to be done here. Jesus needed to teach something, instruct. Jesus needed to show something. And so he stops everything and says, "Who touched me?" And of course, Peter asks those questions. What do you mean? Verse 46, Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Power is gone out of me, Jesus says. I know that power is gone out of me, and so somebody has touched me. Again, it wasn't as though all you had to do was touch Jesus and suddenly there's this jolt of power that flows into your body. Because remember, everybody was touching Jesus. But only one person got healed. Only one person. That's interesting to think about. And Jesus knows the difference between just a thronging touch and a reach in faith. And that's what was going on with this woman. She reaches out in faith, doesn't even touch him, but touches his garments. And Jesus says, "You've touched me. You've reached out to me in faith. You've reached out and you have received healing as a result. And I want to know who it is." Now, Jesus knew who it was. She didn't want to be known. Remember her situation. She was unclean. She was compromising everybody there. She didn't want to be known. But Jesus stops. Says, "Who was it?" Well, she realizes she's not going to get away without this being exposed. And so, verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. This was an embarrassing situation. Jesus stops. Everybody stops. Everybody stands back. Everybody's looking around. And the woman comes trembling before Jesus. She falls down before him. Kneeling down before him, she tells her situation. "I have been sick. I've had this issue. I've had this problem for 12 years. Imagine everybody, whoa, and they step back. And then she says, "And all I did was touch your garment. I didn't harm you. I didn't touch you. I just touched your garment. And I was healed. I was healed. Everything's okay." And so Jesus recognizes that everything's okay. She's afraid. She's scared. She's nervous. Now everybody knows. And now perhaps Jesus is unclean. And I've messed everything up. And we tend to think that of ourselves as well. We mess everything up. But I'll tell you this. You can't mess Jesus up. You can't mess Jesus up. You can't ruin him. You can't make him unclean. You can't damage him. Boy, that's good news, because there's a lot I do. And I think to myself, boy, what am I doing? What am I doing? I did it again. I'm ruining Jesus. I'm trampling over him. What is it that I'm doing? You can't harm him. You can't. He willingly gave his life and his blood for you. Nobody took it from him. He gave it because he loves you so much. And so even now as a Christian, you don't harm him in any way. Sure, the Holy Spirit is grieved, and emotionally he goes through pain and difficulty because of what we do. But his healing and his grace is always available. And so he says to the woman, and he would say to you and me, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Be of good comfort. Don't be afraid here. Be of good comfort. It's your faith that's made you whole. Go in peace. You reached out to me in faith. As a result of your faith, power has gone out of me, and you have been healed. Daughter, be of good comfort. Now, it's interesting that Jesus does use that word daughter. I almost wonder if perhaps he uses that word for Jairus' sake. Remember why Jairus had begged Jesus to go to his house. My 12-year-old daughter, my only daughter, is dying. Please, Jesus, come. And Jesus stops to address another daughter. Yes, Jairus, I'm going to go with you, but there are other daughters in need as well. There are other people in need as well. And there is grace for all. I like that thought, that there is grace for all. Just because Jesus is on his way for this situation doesn't mean he can't address your situation too. Okay? Now, the God that we serve is all-powerful, is everywhere present. The God that we serve can listen to your prayer and somebody else's prayer at the exact same time. And the God that we serve can be focused completely on your situation and focused completely on somebody else's situation at the same time. I don't know how that works, but that's who he is. And that's what he does. And so don't think that somebody else is getting something from God and you can't because his attention is on whatever. No. Don't think God doesn't care about me. He only cares for this other person because they're in this position or done that thing or whatever it is. No. God loves you, and he wants to care for you and reach out and help you in your time of need, and he is not limited in his resources. And even though it seems to us that he is not. He is not. And so, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Again, I imagine Jairus at this point, he said, okay, good. We got that taken care of? We're good? Okay, let's go. Let's go. And I imagine he's trying to hurry Jesus along, but it's too late. Verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Oh, boy. What a heartbreak situation. This is sad. Here's Jairus trying to get him along, and then the man comes and says, it's too late, he's dead, don't trouble Jesus anymore. And in that one moment, all hope was ripped away from Jairus. All hope. It's all gone. It's too late. I wonder if bitterness rushed into his heart for that woman and for her need. Why did Jesus have to stop? Why did Jesus have to address that woman in that situation? Why couldn't she have waited till some other time? What about all these other people? Why did they have to get in the way? Why did they have to be thronging Jesus? Why did they have to cause such problems for us? If it wasn't for them, if it wasn't for that woman, if it wasn't for this situation, if it wasn't for all these things, then Jesus could have done something. Wait a minute. There is nothing that hinders Jesus. There is no obstacle that is too great for him. There's nothing that slows him down. He's in time, on time, every time. And so there is no problem with Jesus. And nobody can stop him from helping you unless you yourself don't exercise faith. But here, this man, I'm sure he is on this roller coaster of emotions, and he has hit the floor now. Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But Jesus hears it. Verse 50. When he heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Fear not, believe only. Well, we have this tendency to fear. We fear the unknown. We fear the problems in our lives. We fear everything else that's going on. Jesus would say to us, fear not, only believe. Believe what, Jesus? Believe the word. Believe the word of God. Believe my words. I imagine that Jesus said to the man, though we don't have a record of it, but I imagine that Jesus would have given that man assurance, okay, I'll come and heal your daughter. Again, that's some speculation there. But this man needed to trust Jesus and his words. And Jesus calls him back to faith. calls him to trust and believe. And his promise is there, and she shall be made whole. He doesn't say she might be made whole. She could be made whole. He says she shall be made whole. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. There is a promise there that you can hang on to. Well, here Jairus is probably thinking, well, it's too late for that, Jesus. She's already gone. Oh, you don't know Jesus, do you? You don't know Jesus if you think it's too late. By the way, don't we have that same perspective in our lives today? Something has passed. Time has gone. Something didn't happen the way we thought it should have. And we think it's too late. You say, well, Pastor Joel, you know, I mean, there's logic, there's reality. I mean, come on. You know, I'm talking about Jesus here. Time is no object for him. And that's reality. That's reality. And so Jesus proves it here in this passage. It doesn't matter if she was dead already. He was going to heal her, and he did. And so he calls this man to faith. Fear not. Believe only. Verse 51, when he came into the house, he suffered no man go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They're all gathered around. They were mourning. They had already started this process of mourning, a funeral type process. They were already starting this mourning process. And they're all weeping and wailing, and she's gone. She's dead. And Jesus comes in and says, no, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. Sleeping? No. Jesus, we know what's going on. We're aware of what's happening here. In fact, here's Dr. So-and-so. He's confirmed it. And they mock him. They laugh at him. What are you talking about? This guy, he's got a disconnect in the brain. He doesn't quite understand the realities of life and death. Friends, there is no one who understands it more than Jesus. There is no one that understands life and death more than Jesus. And he doesn't just understand it. He wields the power of life and death. He controls life and death. And so Jesus, when he says she's sleeping, guess what? She's sleeping. And he proves it. They laughed him to scorn. So Jesus had put them all out. Now, within the room there is just these three, Peter, James, and John, just the father and the mother of the maiden. They're in the room. Verse 54, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Her spirit came again. And she arose straightway and commanded to give her meat. Here we have some insight into life and death. When a person dies, they don't cease to exist. Their spirit is just separated from that body. What happens? Jesus calls it back. And it's reunited. And that body is brought back to life again. That's exactly what Jesus did. And that girl, when her spirit came back into that body, she rose up straightway. And he says, it's time to give her some food. I'm sure she's hungry. And so they do. They give her something to eat. And she continues on, and a great miracle takes place that day. I wonder what Jairus was thinking. Wow. Jesus healed my daughter even though she was dead. It happened. The healing is available, and it's reality. I have to say this. When we pray for healing, there are times when we think to ourselves, well, I guess it just wasn't God's will for that person to be healed. Let's put some qualifiers on that. It wasn't God's will now that they be healed. And just as Jairus' daughter lay dead while Jesus stopped the whole procession to address this woman with the issue of 12 years, just as it wasn't God's will for that daughter to be healed in that moment, it was God's will for that daughter to be healed later. And friends, in Jesus Christ, it is God's will that your body be healed, and it will someday. I'm talking about eternity, my friends. Time is the only difference. When Jesus returns, he gives you a new body. That new body is a perfect body, and it's totally healed. No problems anymore. So the only difference is time. And so you keep praying. You keep praying. Perhaps God's will is to heal you now or next week. Perhaps God says, no, I'm going to wait till that final day. But either way, because of Jesus and his blood, your healing is secure. That's a fact, and that's reality. And so you can take that to the bank, and you can let that give some confidence and blow some energy into your faith, so to speak. Verse 56, and we're finished. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Well, I imagine they were astonished. They were amazed. They were shocked at what had happened, because it goes against all nature. It goes against everything that we know and understand and that we've experienced in our lives. And so it was astonishing. It was amazing. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody what was done here. Why? Well, perhaps because everybody on the outside of the door was already laughing and mocking and scorning. And just as we've learned from other passages of Scripture, without a faith to believe, light is restricted. It's withheld. It's withheld. And so Jesus says, you guys that believe, you're here for this. And you're seeing this. And you're experiencing this. Those that don't want to believe, they don't need to know about it, because they'll just respond in the wrong way anyway. Wow, it's amazing. I wonder what our reaction would be to that. Would we be astonished? Well, the Bible says in other passages that the fame of Jesus spread. Word leaked out in spite of Jesus' command to just be quiet about what had taken place. Why? Because everybody saw the girl dead, and now they saw her alive. The evidence spoke for itself. And Jesus' reputation increased and spread as a result that day. God received the glory, not just an individual, not some miraculous experience. It was God that received the glory. And so that when people came and said, well, wait a minute, what happened to your daughter? What happened in that room? What would the parents say? God healed her. God healed her. God gets the glory. He did it. He did it. And that's all you need to know. And that's all we need to know in our lives as well. God does it, and God gets the glory. Lord, I thank you for the passage before us. I thank you for the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the healing that's available. I thank you for your constant care and attention for our needs and our difficulties. And Lord, may we approach you in complete and utter desperation, knowing that we are destitute without you, and our only hope is found in you. God, help us to see that as reality in our lives. Help us to come in faith, not in fear, but in faith, believing the words of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would, in fact, confirm your words in our hearts. And these things we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.